Please take your Bibles and turn back to the first portion that we read together, which was found in the book of Psalms. More specifically, Psalm 84. We'll be taking as our text verse 7. Psalm 84, considering together verse 7. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, if you were to ask many, many Christians what characterizes them, you would find that very few of them would answer with the word strength. Very few of the Lord's people would be able to answer with the word strength. Indeed, they spend much of their life with a sense of a lack of strength, a sense of palpable weakness, sense of inadequacy in much of their journey. And in answering that way, they're not alone, of course, the Lord's people, because it's very similar to what we see the Apostle Paul saying of himself. We think of the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles and all that God did with him and in him and through him for his own glory. And yet he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that he revels in, he delights in, he boasts in what? In weakness, right? In his distresses and tribulations and so on. And that's because the strength that the Lord's people do have and do enjoy is a strength that comes from the Lord. It is a strength derived from the Lord. And if you look at the text that we're considering together, you'll notice, you just have to go back two verses to verse 5. And in verse 5 it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them. For the Lord's people, strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, our Dutch Reformed brethren have interesting expression, many within the Dutch Reformed tradition anyway. When the consistory or the session is meeting for prayer before the service, when they come out, the elder will say to the minister, we'll use one word, a Dutch word, and he'll say to him right before he leaves to go into the pulpit, sterkte, sterkte, which means in English strength. Right? It's the last word that's said to him before he goes into the pulpit, strength. Strength, brother. What is that? That's wishing, praying for the Lord's strength to be given to the Lord's servant in serving the Lord's people. Well, when we come to this portion of the psalm, Psalm 84 and verse 7, this is exactly what the Lord is doing. He is coming to his people, and he is describing the way in which they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This is the strength of the Lord given to them, but it is the strength of the Lord that it continues to be given to them in his grace. A strength which increases, a strength which is sustained, a strength which carries forward with them throughout their pilgrimage. And therefore, it's very, very precious to God's own people. It's very precious to the believer to be able to take this particular psalm, this particular inspired song, as their song. The Lord's pledge that his people would be carried from strength to strength. Now, if you look at the context here, you know that this is, it says, the title to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The context appears to be one in which the Lord's people are at a distance from the public ordinances of worship, perhaps separated from Jerusalem. I mean, you think of, for example, the times that David finds himself in exile in the southern Judean wilderness, right? There he is, chased out of Jerusalem by Saul. And then later on, in some ways more tragically, chased out of Jerusalem into the wilderness by his own son, Absalom. And you'll recall the context in which Psalms 64 3 and 42 and psalms like that are written, right? There's this longing for God's ordinances in the opening of the psalm. And that is because there is a love for God's ordinances, and that is because there is a love for the Lord himself. There's a love for the Lord's presence. So the Lord's people who have been saved by grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been brought into union with Christ and have been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they love chiefly is the Lord himself. The Lord's people love him above all, esteem him above all, find him above everything else to be most delightful. And so wherever he is, well then, of course, they delight to be. They want to be. They love his ordinances, and therefore they're longing for his ordinances. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's the Lord himself that the psalmist is looking to see, to meet, to behold, to be near, to be with, as he's found in his ordinances. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, under the ceremonial system, they had all the males 3 times a year made pilgrimage, went up to Jerusalem. The journey from wherever else they lived among the 12 tribes, up they went to Jerusalem, ascending to that place to the public feasts that God had established under the Old Testament for them. You can imagine what it would be like to be barred from all of that. Here the psalmist is saying, now this is what I long for. Blessed are those who are in the house, in thy house. Blessed are those that are still in the house of the Lord, praising the Lord. Blessed are they. And so he speaks in our text in verse 7 about the progress as well as the destination. They go from strength to strength. There's the progress. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. There's the destination. Right? And so he's describing how the Lord's people are gathering new strength, gathering new courage in the face of new difficulties. It's not as if the Lord's people have, well, here's our spell of trial, and here's our spell of difficulty, and well, now there you have it. That's the little section of our pilgrimage where there's trial, and that's done and over with, and now we move on from that. No, the Lord's people find no sooner is one difficulty passed over them and behind them, and boom, another one is appearing, arising, as it were, right in front of their faces, in front of them. And it's that way all the way along. And yet the Lord says, in the face of new difficulties, the Lord's people will be gathering new strength, new courage. Just as in the New Testament, it speaks of the Lord's people going from faith to faith, right? Well, all of this is descriptive of the Christian. It's all descriptive of the church. I mean, these are the songs of the Lord's people in all ages. And while we don't have Jerusalem, and of course we don't have the Temple Mount, and we don't have the temple and all of those things, the church is the new Jerusalem, as Paul says, and as the book of Revelation says. The church is Zion. And the church is still in pilgrimage. We are still pressing through portions of wilderness. And we're still on our way. The believer is still on his or her way to the destination, ultimately to glory itself, to heaven itself, to being permanently in the courts of heaven, in the presence of the Lord, and so on. And so the psalm speaks very pertinently, very directly to the Christian's current, present experience. It is our song in the present hour. They go from strength to strength, every one of them. And Zion appeareth before God. We'll note 3 things as we seek to unpack this afternoon. First of all, the privilege. First of all, this is speaking to us about privilege. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appeareth before God. This is a gospel privilege. This is a privilege not given to the whole wide world. This is not a privilege that belongs to all the sons of Adam. It is a privilege that belongs to the Lord's own people, the sons of God and daughters of God, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a privilege indeed. The Lord's people are passing through wilderness and have their eyes set on their destination. It may seem near at hand for some, and it may seem away far off for others. Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, says in chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation," and in here it could be translated citizenship, as your margin will show you, our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much that gives cause for discouragement for the Lord's people. Many things that are setbacks, many things that are disheartening, many things that are weighed down and are trials and discourage the Lord's people. Surprises at times. And it seems as if perhaps there's a lack of comfort en route to heaven, en route to glory. Well, we shouldn't be foolish. We shouldn't be unbelieving or ignorant. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, we have described in relationship to the Apostle Paul, that the way to glory is not a way that is easy, right? You have in Acts 14, verse 22, those words, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So he's exhorting them, continue on, keep on in faith. Know that it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's no surprise. But that is not to say that there is a lack of comfort. The Lord provides for his people a spring. He provides a pool. He provides refreshment. He provides comfort. He provides support all the way along for his people. Right? He says in verse 6, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." The Lord is going to provide for his own people gospel comfort and refreshment and support for them. Now there are, you know, very well-known passages in the Old Testament that capture this. You think of the end of Isaiah 40, where it says in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Right? So there's our whole theme, the same language, the idea of strength. "They shall renew." It's new strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You say, well, that sounds well and good when you're young and you have plenty of energy and, you know, you haven't, many of the toils of the world have not broken you down and so on and so forth. But the Lord makes it clear that this is true for those in advanced years as well. End of Psalm 92, for example, when he says in verse 13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Right here is a picture of the Lord giving bounty, vigor, fruitfulness, comfort, refreshment, strength to his people. Right? This is one of the privileges of being a Christian. The Lord is patient in his dealings with his people, and he's causing them to be enabled to walk in patience and through many tribulations. You say, well, it does seem at times as if the believer feels that he or she is ready to faint in the valley of Baca, as it will, you know, ready to expire in the midst of the wilderness. But it's right on the heels of that verse in verse 6 that he says, no. They go from strength to strength. Right? It's the Lord is bringing new strength to his people. And this is one of the privileges that God gives to his people, the assurance of sufficient strength. I mean, you know, Paul is broken down under the thorn in the flesh, and he's petitioning the Lord repeatedly, and the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient. You know, my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. You will have strength, but it won't be, Paul, in the way that you think. You want it through means of relieving some anxiety or trial or tribulation, when I'm going to impart it in the midst of all of that. But strength indeed you will receive. And Paul says, well then, if that's the Lord's way, then I'm going to boast in my weakness in order that strength may abound. You picture a person who is in a foot race. You know, they may make it a good way. Maybe it's a long distance race and they've gone a good distance, a long distance. But they're never looking behind them. They're never thinking about, well, here we are and I have so much behind me now. There, you know, maybe I can slacken my pace. Maybe I can, you know, ease back a little, but they're pressing forward. They're looking forward. They're looking to complete the race. And, you know, if you go back to that passage in Philippians that I referred to a moment ago, you see this same language when Paul is saying, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This sense of privilege puts wind to the back of a person, right? Wind in the sails to carry them forward. There's encouragement here. The Lord is saying there is no lack of grace, no lack of help, no lack of blessing. There will be no Christian who hobbles, as it were, into heaven saying, I was left, I was abandoned, I was bereft of the resources that I needed, and I had to crawl and scratch my way the remainder of the journey to make it here. No such thing will ever be heard, ever seen, ever known in the history of the world. The Lord gives strength. He gives encouragement to his people. It is the Lord's own supply. It is the Lord's own supply. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The Lord is the one who increases the faith of his people. The disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because Christ is the one who supplies the increase of faith. The Lord speaks about us growing in grace. God is the bestower of grace. He's the one who's going to give more grace. You say, well, it seems at times as if one's love may wax cold. The Lord is the one who blows on those embers of love. He's the one who causes them to wax hot. You think, well, he tells us to grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and yet he's the one who, through the Holy Scriptures and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, opens up and displays to us who Christ is in all of his glory, to see him in his bounty and his beauty, to see the Lord Jesus in all of the wonder of his ways. It's the Lord himself who shows himself to his people. The Lord is the one who increases the light in the midst of darkness. We could go on and on. It's the Lord's own supply. This is a privilege that the Lord's people have, to say, Lord, this is what you have said. They go from strength to strength. This is the privilege you bestow. Right? You'll remember the very graphic image that Bunyan puts in Pilgrim's Progress, where you have the fire, and then the water's being thrown on the fire, and the fire continues to burn. And you think, oh, this doesn't make any sense at all. Until he's taken behind and he sees that there are these pipes that are supplying the fire, and that there's oil that is being fed into the fire. And it's all secret and it's unseen, but there is the Lord at work. And there are lots of ways you can run with that analogy. But for our purposes here, this is the Lord's way, isn't it? He is supplying secretly. The world can't see it. They can't tabulate or calculate it. They can't understand it. They're ignorant of it altogether. And yet there are the Lord's people under the load that God puts on them. And all of the setbacks and uncertainties, the discouragements and trials that they're facing, they love the Lord above all else. They long to be where the Lord is above all else. They delight in time, in the ordinances of public worship, and they delight chiefly in their destination and arrival in his presence. They want to be where he is. And the Lord says, I will ensure that they go from strength, not from weakness to strength, but from one degree of strength to another degree of strength. So that's the privilege. Secondly, there is the pattern. This is also describing a pattern. the pattern of going from strength to strength, right? You'll see in your margin can also be translated from company to company. And the picture here, and you see it in the flow of the psalm, there's the picture of the Lord's people going up to the Lord's house. And of course, they traveled in the strength of these of companies, of groups of people that would gather more and more and more people as they got nearer and nearer to Jerusalem. It's a vivid picture of strength. It's rightly translated in our translation as strength from strength to strength. But the background here, imagery, is that of swelling ranks, right, of gaining strength. It's true for the experience of the individual Christian. It's the pattern God's given to us. Not from strength to reduced strength. That's what happens physically. You start off with vigor and you're in your teens and your early 20s and you have physical energy and you have, you know, strength and all that goes with it, biochemically even, and in all sorts of other ways. And then you get to middle age and beyond and there, you know, things begin to atrophy and deteriorate and break down, and then there's all that comes with health difficulties and so on and so forth. And there's a weakening of the strength. Well, that's not the pattern the Lord gives here. Nor is it, as I said a moment ago, from weakness to strength. The pattern is from one degree of strength to another. And this is what we see. I mean, you go into the Old Testament, you look at the gospel believer there, you look at Abraham, for example. And he's going from strength to strength in faith in the Lord's promises. And the Lord takes him from one degree of strength, right? He has faith to abandon Ur of the Chaldees and to go to no man's land, as far as he's concerned, a place that he knows nothing about, to walk around, not as an established, you know, very powerful individual, but as a vagabond. I mean, he's a wealthy vagabond, but he is traveling around as a nomad, if you will, in tents and on the move and so on, never settling, right? Never inheriting at that point for his people, the whole land. So he has the faith to start off with strength there. But then you see it even more. I mean, up to Mount Moriah he goes. Paul describes it very vividly, not just in Hebrews 11, but especially in Romans 4. And he says, up to Mount Moriah they go, Isaac's with him, and the son of promise, everything hangs on him, everything hangs on Isaac. The whole trajectory of where Abraham began and where he's going hangs on him. And the Lord says, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. And you see Abraham going from strength to strength. And here he is, wood, altar, son tied to the altar, knife raised. He has the strength of the Lord to walk in faith. So the Lord stays his hand. Hebrews says that he knew the Lord could raise him from the dead. The promise was true, it was certain. You could say the same thing about Job. There's Job, stripped of everything. The patience of Job, James says in James 5. The patience of Job, one who feared the Lord and trusted in the Lord. What patience, right? He's going from strength. He starts off in Job 1, and he fears the Lord. He's a godly man above all those in the earth at the time. He's praying for his children. He's all of these wonderful things. And the Lord takes him through all of these difficulties, and as the difficulties arise, the strength accompanies it. Refuses to curse God and die, as his wife says. Bows down and worships the Lord. He praises the Lord. He goes forward, assaulted by three misguided friends, steadfastly through. He's going from strength to strength. Well, you realize, pick anyone in the Old Testament, we can rehearse the same thing. Go to the New Testament, it's the same. I mean, look at Timothy, for example, or the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter. This is the pattern, the gospel pattern that God has given. The Christian does not live in a static environment, a static set of circumstances, right? You're never in limbo. You're never in no man's land. You're never neutral. You're never coasting, right? Where everyone is either moving forward or backward, never standing still. It's like being on an escalator, right? Children, you've been on an escalator. the stairs that move, you know, in these big department stores or airport or wherever, right? They're, if you stand still, well, then you're going to be going up or down, depending on which direction, right? Or you can actually run the opposite direction. But one thing you can't do, and that is stand perfectly still. If you stand still, you're going to be moving. And that's true for the Lord's people. There's no static condition. We're moving toward the Lord or away from the Lord. Think of the end of 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, beware of these things. Take it seriously. But here's the flip side. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Right? The Lord tells us to keep what he's given us, to increase what he's given to us, to go on to perfection, to use the language of Scripture. This is the picture the Lord gives. It's the pattern of going from strength to strength. I mean, blueberries do not grow in the freezer. They grow on the bush. As long as they're on the bush, you know, they're going to go from itsy bitsy to bigger. They're going to get fat. They're going to go from green to pink to blue to purple or whatever. Once you pick them and put them in the freezer, right, things are done, finished. The Lord's people are those who are growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a tree stops growing, it starts decaying. It starts dying at that point. God is faithful. He says, I'm going to give you strength. You may feel at the end of your tether. You may feel taxed and sapped and so on. But God is faithful to his word. God is absolutely going to do everything that he said. And in the midst of whatever uncertainties and trials and difficulties, the Lord will show himself strong. His people will arrive at the destination, Ephesians 5:27, that he, that is Christ, might present it, that is his church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is a fact. That is exactly what will happen. And the Lord will not overburden his people. He will not give them more to bear then he's given them strength to bear it. It's never happened. It will never happen. Well, this is the pattern that the Lord has given. And therefore, the Christian is unsatisfied with his or her present holiness. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at what point you're intersecting with the believer. It doesn't matter where on the timeline, from the time that they're born again to the time that they die and their soul is perfected in holiness and brought into the presence of God. At any point during that period, if you stop the true believer and quiz or question them, they will always be unsatisfied with their present holiness. No matter who they are, where they are. It doesn't matter. They're going from strength to strength. They're longing, desiring, seeking, pursuing more for the Lord's glory. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, right? He's pressing toward the mark. So for the Christian is not lax. The true Christian is not asleep or apathetic. I mean, the Christian doesn't have a category for what is so often popular in our own day of a minimalist holiness, right? For the Christian, there is no category for that, right? There is no minimum holiness. We could say on the flip side, there's no maximal holiness in the sense that the Christian can never get enough, if you want to describe it the same point in a different way. For the Christian, they think to themselves, I can never, ever, ever have too much love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's never going to happen. I'll never be satisfied. I'll never have too much love for Christ. I'll never have too much faith in God's word and his promises. I'll never have too much godliness and the fruits of holiness. Never. There's a discontentment. Right? For there are some who think, what is the minimum necessary for heaven? How much gospel fruitfulness, quote unquote, is necessary to make hope of heaven seem credible? And the Lord says, this is just, you can't, this is, that notion is unbiblical. You cannot and will not find it in the Bible. Indeed, it betrays a lack of gospel comprehension altogether. So the pattern is from one degree of grace to another. And we recognize, of course, that degree of grace corresponds to degree of glory. This is a biblical concept, the concept of the talents and all that come with that, right? The pursuit of gospel fruitfulness and in faith and by God's grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit for God's glory, the pursuit of good works, right? The fruit, the gratitude and love that is responding to the gospel, that fruit of good works, well, that has very concrete correlation to the degree of glory that the Christian enjoys in heaven. And we've preached a whole series of sermons on that point. I won't review that here. So the Christian is desiring for more and more and more and more. Right? We do not want to hear the words that Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus when he says in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, Psalm 84 is reflecting the opposite, isn't it? Can't get enough of the Lord. It's not a leaving of the first love. It's similar with the book of Hebrews chapter 5 at the end, where he speaks of to the Hebrews and he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so on. So there's a pattern going from strength to strength. Right? It's the picture of entrance into the Christian race by faith, the picture of progress in the Christian race, and the finishing of the Christian race. I mean, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, right? He's kept the faith. He's reached, as it were, the end. He's on the brink of entering into glory. After all that Paul's been through, go back and read 2 Corinthians 11 if you need to review the catalog of what Paul had been through. Right? You want to understand trial and tribulation, and you want a wake-up call, read his catalog of all that he went through, 2 Corinthians 11. And yet he's there, he's writing in 2 Timothy 2 weeks before he dies, and he's expressing strength, the strength that the Lord has given him. He's been kept. This is the Lord has provided it. It's come true. It's all been borne out in flesh and blood and reality. He's been given all the strength that he needs. Indeed, he comes to the end of the book in 2 Timothy 4. He says in verse 17, having said that there are people that have abandoned him, that no man stood with him, I mean, after all that he's been through, he's at the end and he's being abandoned by folk. He says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. From strength to strength, all the way to the end, there's Paul. And the Lord stood with me. The Lord himself was with me and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And so on. Well, we have a pattern. Thirdly, we have a promise. Thirdly, this is also a promise. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God is also a promise. It is indeed God's gracious gift. It is what God does for his people. And I think of Ephesians 3. We touch on this theme in verse 16. This is speaking of Christ, that he would grant you, believer, according to the riches of his glory. Now, what all that means, I mean, according to the riches of Christ's glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that blows the doors off anything that you can calculate in this world. According to the riches of Christ's glory, with might by Christ's Spirit, you're going to be strengthened in the inner man. This is what the Lord does for his people. This is what the Lord does for his people. And it's why, you know, in Revelation 14, and we're referring to a lot more text than we normally do, but in Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. Right? So these are those that have finished the race. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Right? These are gospel believers from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's the destination for the Lord's people. The Lord has promised this. He promises gospel fruitfulness. Right? Why? Because God is pursuing his own glory. Now, in the pursuit of his own glory, he's given to the fallen world and to sinful creatures the gospel. Because the gospel and his sovereign grace in saving sinners results in him being glorified. But that's not all. You know, those who are brought to faith in Christ and are reconciled to God and who have been brought to repentance and are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, God's still going to get more glory from them and through them. And so Jesus says in John 15 that the Lord, that the Father is glorified through their great or much fruitfulness. And so the Lord is in pursuit of his own glory. And he receives glory through the fruitfulness of his people. Well, then you can be guaranteed that the Lord is going to be in earnest, if I can say it that way, to bring about fruitfulness in the lives of his people. He's going to ensure that they go from strength to strength. He's promising it because it's his own glory is what stands under all of these things. And that means for the Christian that your outward man may be perishing. I mean, you may be physically falling apart. A picture of weakness, right? Your eyesight and your ears and your heart and your bones and your muscles and whatever else, right? Your outward man is perishing. And the Lord says, however, the inward man will be renewed day by day, right? This is his word to the Corinthians. Outward man perishing. The Lord's not promising to take that part away. But he says he does promise that the inward man will be renewed day by day. And in such a way that the outward afflictions will be considered light when set in the balance over against the eternal weight of glory. So it's true. Every step toward the grave, which, let's be clear, for the Christian, is every step toward glory, toward heaven, is a step that imparts more grace, more strength. It is from strength to strength. Every step, the Lord is conveying more strength. Now you think to yourself, I can't run an ultramarathon. And yet that's what the Christian life is. It's an ultramarathon. One of these crazy 100-mile, 200-mile races. No, the Lord just calls you, Christian, to take the next step, right? He says, put one foot in front of another. I'm going to give you strength to put the next foot in front of you. And guess what? You're going to find strength for the next one and the next one, and it's going to carry you all the way into the presence of the King of Glory. Before the throne of the Lamb, to worship Him. Think of how it's promised in Hebrews 13. It says in verse 20, the God of peace brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. It goes on in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here is the Lord imparting strength for every single step. I mean, I love these words. They go, right? It's not they may go, they could go, they perhaps go. They go from strength to strength. And then He says, every one of them in Zion appeareth. Not may appear, could appear, but appears before God. Shall appear, if you will. What is He saying? It's a promise. Every Christian will reach their destination. Every one of them will in the heavenly Zion, right? Will in heaven to come appear before God. And our translators have added helpfully these words, every one of them. Right, because that carries the force of what is in the Hebrew text. Every one of them, every last one of them. On the last day, there will be not a single one of the Lord's people missing. Not one. I mean, you know, that you'll have a building. You have these big, huge building projects, right, where they're erecting skyscrapers and so on. And so I've been told by one of our elders, they'll actually factor in the old days especially, how many lives it's going to cost, an estimate of how many people are likely going to die in seeing this thing, you know. And it's just a single building. But the Lord is building His kingdom. He's building Zion. He's building glory. He's building this eternal kingdom, right? He's building and erecting heaven itself. And He says, not one will be missing. None. They'll all be given strength to arrive. Listen, there's blessedness in this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, who appear before God. In 1 John chapter 3, the language is verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The end of this passage, it says, appeareth before God. I was preaching on Friday afternoon from Psalm 65 and thought of the connection here. Psalm 65, verse 4, it says, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. So, same language, right? Same idea, same vocabulary. In verse 7, it is appeareth before the Lord. In verse 4, it is approach before the Lord. But it's both talking about dwelling in the Lord's courts, satisfaction with His goodness, and so on. In Psalm 65, he's saying, this is the source of blessing. This is true happiness. This is rock solid, absolute, true, bona fide, lasting happiness. Where is it? It's in those that God chooses. Blessedness is found in those that God causes to approach unto Him. God is the one who's sovereignly causing them to appear before Him or to approach unto Him. And so true happiness is nearness to the Lord. Those who were once far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Happiness, period, is to be defined in terms of closeness of proximity to the Lord. Whether that be in our spiritual walk, walking near to the Lord, being close to the Lord in our fellowship and communion with Him, or whether it be near to the Lord in terms of His promised presence in the ordinances of worship, or whether it be near to Him ultimately in our destination in heaven, this is happiness, my friends. It's nearness to the Lord Himself. The psalmist is saying in Psalm 65, bam, there it is, satisfaction. Then, and only then, and there and only there, does the believer find true satisfaction. It is satisfied with the goodness of thine own house. Here the Lord is saying, I've promised it. He's saying, I've promised you the strength and all of the increasing degrees of strength to guarantee your satisfaction and happiness in my presence for all of eternity. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. And on that day, you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, you know all those sufferings we talked about? All the being broken and beaten down, all the disappointments, all the trials, all the sapped of energy, all of the disappointment, all the stuff that we talked about. Well, guess what? It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow. You can take all of that and chuck it. It doesn't even factor in. So disproportionate is the glory, the satisfaction, the happiness, the blessedness that is to be found when we appear, when the believer appears before the Lord in Zion. And so the theme here is from strength to strength. Let me close with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, therefore, having given us the doctrine of the resurrection in chapter 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of all this, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God carry His people from strength to strength until at last in Zion we appear before Him. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious and eternal God in heaven, we come to You, the strength of Your people, the God who indeed is invincible in strength, the God who is all-powerful, a God whose glory is His strength. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of Your people. We thank You for all of the privileges and all of the promises that You've given to console and strengthen and encourage the hearts of Your weary people. O Lord, grant that we would have a fresh sense of imparted strength to go forth in the strength of the Lord and in confidence in Your grace. And may it be, O Lord, in all things may it be, that it would redound to Your own glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.